Turning your Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these great songs of the faith. We thank you that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, that we can sing this song, "Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone." We thank you for our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And we look forward to the day when our state will equal our standing when we are with you. We pray that you would help us as we look into your word tonight and teach us from it. Help us to see something of the glorious truth that is contained in these verses. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For a few minutes tonight, we want to come back and look at these verses and touch on a couple of things that we didn't have time to this morning concerning Rahab. We're looking into these verses and looking into these things as we bring our studies in the book of Ruth to a close. And what brought us here is the genealogy that we find in the final two verses, or rather, I'm sorry, the final five verses, rather, of the last chapter of Ruth. And that genealogy that we find in Ruth chapter 4 is repeated for us in Matthew chapter 1. That was our text this morning. It's exactly the same as we look at the genealogy of this man, Perez. But in Matthew chapter 1, the Spirit of God adds two words. And those two words are of Rahab or of Rahab. In Matthew chapter 1, the Spirit of God tells us that Salmon, who was the father of Boaz, he tells us that the mother of Boaz was Rahab. And there's only one person by that name in the Bible. And that's this woman that we find here in the book of Joshua. Rahab the harlot. But what we have seen here in our last two messages is that Rahab the harlot got saved. And these two spies come from the camp of Israel and they come into Jericho to spy, and Rahab gives them her testimony. She tells them that she knows that they're coming to destroy the city of Jericho, and she wants the people of Israel to save her alive in her father's house. So she asks these men to give her a true token. And as we've noted in our two previous messages, although I never get tired of talking about it, the true token that they gave her is the line of scarlet thread. The line of scarlet thread that she used to lower these two spies over the wall of Jericho. And she was to bind this line of scarlet thread in the window of her house. And when the judgment came, Rahab and all that were with her in the house would be saved alive. All of this is a picture of salvation. It's the scarlet line. It's the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone that saves us from the wrath to come. And what we touched on this morning and what we talked about last week, and it's a very critical point, is that Rahab did not wait to bind this scarlet thread in the window. When she let the two men down, she immediately, as we saw in chapter 2 and verse 21, she bound the scarlet line in the window of her house. She didn't put it off. She didn't wait till there was a more convenient day, because there would be no more convenient day. This presents the message to those who are lost that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it presents the message to those who are saved that we are not to wait to live for the Lord. We are to wait to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God and give Him our reasonable service. We're to do that now. Because just as Rahab did not know the day or the hour that Joshua was coming, you and I do not know the day or the hour that our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come. And so we're to occupy till He comes, just as Rahab occupied until Joshua came. And how did she occupy until Joshua came? Her occupation was to be a testimony and a witness for the Lord. Her occupation was to bring those around her, her family, into the safety of the house with the scarlet thread in the window. That was the only place of salvation. And that's to be our occupation tonight. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. We're to bring those around us to the house of safety. We're to point people and bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This one to whom this line of scarlet thread points. This one who is the Lamb of God. This one who shed His precious blood to save us and give us life and deliver us from the wrath to come. That's our occupation. And it's what we're to be occupied with while we wait on our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. And what we find here is that Rahab was a faithful testimony. She was a faithful testimony. Rahab was a faithful witness for the Lord. Look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 23. We looked at this verse this morning to notice the verbs that were here in the past tense, because they show us that these things in this verse took place before the judgment of God came. And in that we saw the glorious truth that before the judgment of God comes, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to be taken out of this world. But tonight, we want to look at this verse to see something of Rahab's faithfulness, to see what she was occupied with while she waited on Joshua to come. Look at verse 23. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab. And notice who else they brought out. Her father and her mother and her brethren. And they brought out all her kindred. Rahab had been a faithful testimony. She had been a faithful witness on one of the most difficult mission fields in all the world. And that mission field was her own family. And that mission field is hard. It's hard for you and me tonight if we know the Lord, because our father and our mother and our brothers and sisters know us. They know us in a way that no one else knows us. They know what we are in private. We talk many times about how it's not good. It's sad, but it's true. We have a public face and we have a private face. Our family knows what we're like in private. They know us. They've seen us behind closed doors. They've seen us when we're out of public view. They know the things we've said. They know the things we've done that no one outside that circle knows. And if the sinless, spotless, perfect Son of God experienced rejection by His brethren without any cause, without any cause in Him, then how much more are we going to experience rejection by our brethren when there is cause in our lives to reject our words? Our family is one of the hardest mission fields that we'll ever face. And that was true for Rahab. And yet she was faithful. She was faithful. There was such a change in this woman's life. Old things had passed away. behold, all things had become new. There had been a 180-degree change of direction in her life. And her family could see it. Her family could see it. Now there was no conflict. Now there was no contradiction between what Rahab lived and what she said. As I think about my own life, I have to admit that part of the difficulty in being a witness to my family over the years is the gap between what I say and how I've lived. The gap between what I have said and how I have lived. There was no gap between saying and living in Rahab's life. And you can almost hear her family coming to her and saying, "Rahab, what's happened to you? What's happened to you? You're not the same. There's been a change in your life. What's this scarlet line that you've bound in your window?" And the life and the testimony that Rahab lived gave her the opportunity to be a witness in words. I think so often about what Brother Dan Carr said some years ago. One Sunday night, he was speaking. He got down to the end of the message. He said, "This week, go out and be a witness for the Lord. And if you have to, use words." I know some people that get mad at that saying. They don't like that. But I'll tell you one thing. If there's not an agreement between your life and your words, you're not going to be a very effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab pointed her family to Joshua. She pointed her family to Jesus. And they trusted Him as their Savior. And they came under the protection and blessing of this line of scarlet thread. And the testimony of Rahab's family to her, I believe, was the same as the Samaritan's testimony to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You remember that this woman went into the city and she told the people of the city, "Come and see a man that told me all things whatsoever I've did. He's told me everything I've done. Is not this the Christ?" And they came out and they heard the Lord, and many of them got saved. But this is what they said in John chapter 4 and verse 42. They said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." That's why Rahab's father and mother and her brethren and all her kindred were there in the house with her. That's why they were saved. That's why they were delivered from the judgment of God. And it's the only way that you will be saved. If you believe because you have heard Him yourself. You've heard the message yourself. You've heard it personally and individually. And you know in your heart, and you've professed with your mouth, that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. But there's something else in this 23rd verse of Joshua chapter 6. Notice that not only did the young men that were spies bring out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all her kindred, but they also brought out all that she had. They also brought out all that she had. I believe there's a message in that. I believe that those words give us some insight into the attitude of heart of Rahab. I believe those words suggest that after Rahab was saved, she surrendered all that she had to the Lord. I believe those words suggest that her attitude of heart was the same attitude of heart that we find in the early church in the book of Acts, that all of the things that they possessed was their own. That they did not look at the things that they possessed as their own. They looked at those things as belonging to the Lord. You see, one of the things that we hear all of our lives concerning our earthly possessions is that you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I made that statement about a mutual friend that we had. Well, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. But there is a sense in which you can take it with you. Here in this 23rd verse, that pictures to us, as we saw this morning, and as we mentioned a few minutes ago, the rapture of the church, here in this verse, is all that Rahab had being taken out of Jericho with her. And the way that this is true for you and me is in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And then verse 21, the Lord says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Rahab's treasure was not in Jericho. It wasn't in Jericho. It was in heaven. And that's where her heart was. She had given all to the Lord. Her treasure belonged to Him. And so when she left Jericho, her treasure went with her. That's the pattern for you and me if we're saved. The way that we can take our treasure with us when the Lord comes is if we have given it to Him and we've allowed Him to take it and use it and spend it for His glory, then He lays up in heaven treasure for us. How can you get a better deal than that? I want to ask you that question tonight. How can you get a better deal than that? Where you give to the Lord, and He takes it, and He uses it. He spends it for His glory, but it's not gone. He turns right around and lays that up as treasure in heaven for you and me. What an amazing thing. Where is our treasure tonight? Where's our treasure tonight? Is it here on earth, or is it in heaven? Paul said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." A steward is someone who has financial responsibilities. A steward is someone who is in charge of possessions or money or wealth. You and I are stewards of what the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. Are we faithful? Are we faithful? Rahab was a faithful steward of what the Lord had given her. But there's something else in this 23rd verse. A thought that I'd like for us to think about. It's a thought that is a great blessing to my heart. It centers around the name Rahab. We find the name of Rahab 8 times in the Bible. That's a blessing in itself if you think about it, because 8 in the Bible is the number of new beginnings. Rahab was a new creature in Christ Jesus. She had been raised from the dead of her trespasses and sins to walk in newness of life. And so, just from that aspect, it's significant that Rahab's name is mentioned 8 times here in the Word of God. There's something else about the mention of Rahab's name. Of the 8 times that she is mentioned, 5 of those times she is referred to as Rahab the harlot. She's referred to as Rahab the harlot. And she is referred to that way even after she is saved. She's referred to as the harlot Rahab in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. The honor roll of faith. Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." In James chapter 2 and verse 25 we read, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." So here's a woman who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, a woman whose name is there in the honor roll of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, yet she continues to be referred to in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as Rahab the harlot. And the question is why? Why does she continue to be referred to that way? I'll give you a thought. It's the Spirit of God's way of reminding us that even after we're saved, we continue to have this old nature. Our own nature that is characterized by evil thoughts, by adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, is not changed by salvation. God does not even attempt to salvage our old nature. He doesn't attempt to change or reform our old nature because our old nature fears not God. Our old nature is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so what takes place at salvation, God gives us a new nature. He makes us partakers of the divine nature. He gives us the mind of Christ. And so that designation, that reference to Rahab the harlot, is a reminder, I believe, to you and me, that even after we're saved, we have the old nature. That designation also teaches us about our state here in the world. Look over, if you'd like, for just a minute to Romans chapter 5, if you will. Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And look at verse 22. Paul's addressing these things that we're talking about. And he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That's the divine nature. That's the mind of Christ. Verse 23. "But I see another law in my members warring..." Present tense, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That's the old nature. And notice the word warring, not only because it's present tense, but because that word warring is a description of our state here in the world. Our state in the world as believers is one of constant warfare and struggle within. Because Paul tells us in Galatians 5:17 that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 25. "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The spirit and the flesh are irreconcilably opposed to each other. The old nature will never change. And the genius of God in leaving us with this old nature is to bring us to the place where we understand that we are totally and completely dependent on Him. That's what we see in verse 24. "O wretched man that I am." Please notice that it does not say, "O wretched man that I was." That's why Rahab is called Rahab the harlot. Because the Lord is teaching us that she still had, and He's teaching us that we still have this old nature even after we're saved. And our state here in the world is one of conflict and warring. And the only way of victory is to come to Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 and say with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We need to come to that place in our lives that Paul came into. To the end that we might reckon ourselves also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we might not let sin reign in our mortal body. That we might not yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but that we might yield ourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's our state here in this world. And the seeds of this great doctrine of the faith are right back there in the Spirit of God calling Rahab the harlot. But I want us to see something that is very, very precious. I don't know any other way to describe it. I want us to see that not only did Rahab have a state here in the world, she had a standing. She had a standing. Turn back to our text from this morning, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And let's read beginning in the middle of verse 3. And Perez begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Notice what is missing behind Rahab's name here in verse 5. It does not say, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab the harlot. It says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, period. And it's like that because here we are looking at Rahab as she is in Christ. Remember what verse 1 says? It says that this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And here we are looking at Rahab's standing in Christ. And her standing is Christ is not that she is Rahab the harlot. Her standing in Christ is that she is Rahab, justified by faith. Her standing in Christ is just as if she had never sinned. And so this reference to Rahab, as we compare how she's addressed, how we see her name, how we find her name here in the Word of God, is teaching us about our standing in Christ if we know Him as our Savior. It's teaching us about our state here in this world. But turn back again to Joshua chapter 6, because we want to see another time that we just find the name Rahab. Look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 23. Well, let's read at verse 22 to pick up the context. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. This morning, we saw in these two verses a picture of the rapture. Before the judgment and the destruction of Jericho, God brings Rahab and all that are with her in the house under the protection and safety of this line of scarlet thread out of the city and sets them without the camp of Israel. And what happens here is a picture, it's a demonstration of what's going to happen to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Before the judgment, before the destruction of the city of this world, God is going to say, go into the harlot's house. and bring out thence the woman. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab. I want you to think about those two statements. Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab. Here, in the context of the rapture, in verse 22, Rahab is called a harlot for the last time. Here. And then, immediately, in verse 23, she's called Rahab. Not Rahab the harlot. Just Rahab. You see, what is illustrated here in these two verses is at the rapture, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For this mortal, the harlot, must put on immortality. Rahab. What's illustrated here in verse 23 in the singular name Rahab is the glorious truth that at the rapture, our state, remember we saw Rahab's state over there in Matthew chapter 1, in Christ, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And so there in Matthew chapter 1, we saw Rahab's standing, just the name Rahab. And here we are looking at this picture of the rapture in verse 23. And what do we see? We see the singular name Rahab. And it's telling us the glorious truth that at the rapture, our state is going to equal our standing. Bless God. Praise the Lord for that day. The Apostle John said it this way in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Our standing and our state will be the same at the rapture. Finally, look at verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Will you notice those words there in verse 25? And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. And there, as Rahab dwelt in Israel, she met a man. I'm always tempted to say that she met a young man. People get married when they're young. But there, as she dwelt in Israel, she met a man by the name of Salmon. And they got married. And the Lord blessed them with a child. We read about that child in Matthew chapter 1. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And when that genealogy that begins in the closing verses of the book of Ruth picks up again in the first verse of the first book of the New Testament, what do we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. This connection between these two genealogies. The genealogy of Ruth, it's a testimony to the manifold grace of God. Because, think about it. In the genealogy there, we have a woman, Tamar, who played the harlot. We have a woman, Rahab, who was a harlot. And we have a woman, Ruth, who was a Moabite. An outsider, a stranger, a woman who is from the place that God calls His washpot. And yet, there they are in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the family of God. There they are in Christ. What a living example of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. The woman who played the harlot, He saved her to the uttermost. The woman who was a harlot, He saved her to the uttermost. The woman who was a stranger, an alien, a Moabite, He saved her to the uttermost. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Are you in the family of God tonight? Can be if you'll humble your heart and you'll repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and He'll save you to the uttermost. Just as He did Tamar and Rahab and Ruth. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for the treasures that are contained in it. We thank You for the glorious, blessed hope that one day, very soon, our state and our standing are going to be the same. Because we know that when You shall appear, we shall be like You, for we shall see You as You are. We look forward to that day. But until then, Father, help us to occupy as we wait upon our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be a testimony. Help us to be a witness. Help there to be no gap between our lives and our words. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.